This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
I pray to Allah Ta'ala that you are blessed and that your family is well and that your fasting is going beautifully. Well, my guest today, inshallah, is somebody who loves to do mountain biking and to spread the message of Islam around the world. I wonder if that's enough of a clue for you to guess who it is. Brother Abdurrahim Green joins us now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Lauren?
Alhamdulillah. And how are you, brother? Before you say anything, I'm guessing you've been on your bike. That's what I said.
No, I wasn't. I'm just literally been tidying up the house and I've been collapsing hundreds of cardboard boxes that are just taking up, like, filled half of the garage since the lockdown. And so my daughters have arrived from Milton Keynes and
mashallah.
One of them is, mashallah, literally set about tidying up the house. So she recruited me. And then I heard the phone ringing and I said, oh my God, it's 5:30. Time was just going like that, you know. So I apologize for that. SubhanAllah, I just forgot the time.
I introduced you as the mountain biking dai of Shropshire.
That's good. Yeah, I like that. I like that, Lauren. Yeah, I do. Yeah.
Your topic today, Brother Abdurrahim Green, is the spiritual fast.
I mean, generally, the point that I'm trying to make, and this is not just true for fasting, it's really the case with everything, is that there is what we can call the outer dimension of our worship. So there are the things that are clear and they're very visible. You know, for example, especially in the prayer, for example, you know, the movements of the prayer, where we place our hands, you know, the ruku, the sujood, going to the masjid, the things we say in the prayer. But then there is a whole inner dimension. There's what's going on in our mind and in our heart, right? And if you really think about it, the really important thing is actually what's going on in your heart and in your mind. It's what you're thinking and what you're feeling, because that's how you're connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So when it comes to the prayer, for example, one wants to be in a state of what's called in Arabic khushu'. Khushu' is like reverential awe. Mm. It's a sort of a situation of reverence and awe. But Imam Ghazali in Ihya' al-Mudin, he goes into this whole subject in depth, and he talks about the various levels of, you know, like a person who just makes the movement, and then a person who makes movements saying the words, and then a person who makes the movement understanding the meaning of what that person is saying. But then it goes to deep levels of not just only understanding, but actually feeling and experiencing, and those words meaning reality, having a reality, having an impact, and then combining hope and love and fear and awe and reverence. There's so many things that are going on. It's quite a challenge, actually, to combine all of those different emotions in that one experience of praying, right? But I guess this, and so this is the same for fasting. It's the same for fasting. Fasting on the outward surface, outwardly fasting, is about abstaining from eating and from drinking and from intimate relations between the husband and the wife, right? From dawn until sunset. So that's the outward dimension of fasting. But what is the inner dimension of fasting, right? The inner dimension of fasting, what is going in your heart, again, there's many different levels of what should be going on. The minimum level really is that you should be keeping away from evil in your speech and in your actions. But again, inwardly, what is awakening in your heart? There's many different things. I suppose one of the different things, one of the things that you should be experiencing is the understanding of your tremendous need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because, you know, when you're fasting, and Lauren, last time you were talking about what a bad day you were having, right? I don't know why that stuck with me. I keep thinking, alhamdulillah, I haven't had a bad day like Lauren today. But you were talking about, you know, what a bad day you had. And I guess, like, sometimes you really do feel the thirst. You know, like, you know, when you're working out, you feel the burn. Some days you really feel the thirst. You really feel the hunger, right? And it also makes you realize how completely dependent you are, how feeble you are as a human being. So this is humility is a very, very important inner dimension, spiritual dimension that we should develop. That, and that humility comes from, you know, realizing really how small we are, how insignificant we are, how completely we're dependent we are on Allah's provision. No food, no drink, what happens? Try holding your breath. Try holding your breath for 2 minutes and you see what starts to happen to you. You know, subhanAllah. So this understanding of how needy we are, how dependent we are, and how much we rely upon Allah to provide for us, this is one thing we get from it. Another thing, very interestingly, is ikhlas. Right? Ikhlas. How a person may think, what is the connection between fasting and ikhlas? So ikhlas means sincerity, right? And sincerity actually, again, is maybe it is perhaps the most important of the inner worships that we need to perfect. Because as the Prophet, you know, every action is judged by its intention. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyati. So every action is judged by its intention, and we will only get what we have intended, right? So if we, you know, if we are fasting because we want to lose weight, mm-hmm. right? Mm. Then you fast because you want to lose weight. Mm. If you are fasting because there are health benefits to fasting, and that's actually the reason that you fast, then that's what you get from it. So our intention, the reason, the thing that motivates us is very, very important in Islam, because Allah is not going to judge us on how you are outwardly, right? You know, a girl, someone may wear hijab, not because it's a religious obligation to them, because I don't know, they have, you know, something they want to cover from their hair. I don't know, they had a bad hair day. Yeah. You know, they want to cover their hair because, you know, I had a bad hair day today, right? You get rewarded for that? No, you don't, right? I mean, you get what you intended. So the intention is very, very important in Islam. The intention is very, very important in Islam. And then not only the intention, they're very, very similar. The two things are very similar. Is the reason, it is to make sure that you do something completely and sincerely for the sake of Allah. Right, that you do it sincerely for Allah, not for any other reason, not for people to respect you and admire you, to get more likes on your Facebook page or your Instagram page, right? Not to get praise from others, not to get monetary reward, right? Okay, not to get a certificate on your, you know, whatever, your wall, right? The reason we need to do things as Muslims, and the only way we will get rewarded for it, Lauren, right, and dear listeners, is when we have done it purely and completely and totally 100% for Allah. Now, if you really understand this, you will become terrified. The reason you will become terrified is because you will realize that, have I ever done a single deed in my life that was completely and sincerely for Allah? And actually, this is something that occupied our saints, the awliya, you know, the mu'arifun. You know, the mu'arifun means the ones with deep knowledge and understanding. You know, the people who generally pursued a spiritual path, right? And even, of course, our scholars, our ulama, who are many of them enlightened with this as well, right? This whole thing of sincerity occupied them a lot. And they realized that they were never sure about how they ever done. You know, one of them said, if I only knew that I had done one prostration with 100% sincerity, I would welcome death. Let death come to me. But I don't even know, have I done ever anything? So this, it's not a matter of despair. Obviously, we don't want to give in and say, oh, it's impossible and this, that. No, because that is jihad. Do you want to know what's jihad, really? This is the inner jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, you know, he said that the greatest jihad or the best jihad is the one, the struggle within yourself, right, to surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so amongst the highest of these inner struggles is this whole issue of trying to make things and do things sincerely for Allah. What has this got to do with fasting? Actually, fasting is one of the things that when you do it, it is one of the easiest things to do sincerely for the sake of Allah, right? Why? Because the Prophet said that Allah said, fasting is for me. Sorry, I'm in the kitchen, Lauren.
Okay.
Maybe you can hear stuff. Sorry about that. So the Prophet said that Allah said that fasting is for me, right? And I will reward you for it. Okay, so all the deeds of the son of Adam, they do for themselves, right? But fasting is for me. And this is the, see, so the thing about fasting is, and it's interesting, you know, I was reading an article, I think it was a BBC article on the BBC website, and I thought of you over there, Lauren, when I read this article, because sadly, unfortunately, many of the youth in Turkey are leaving Islam. Despite, you know, President Erdogan and his party's attempt to, you know, re-emphasize the Islamic curriculum in schools, it seems to be having a bit of a counter effect, right? Only Allah knows, because I don't trust anything I read on the BBC anyway, you know, only Allah knows. But I'm sure there's some genuine accounts. Right? And somebody was talking about this girl who was complaining about the lockdown because she had to stay with her traditional religious parents, right? They were all fasting. She doesn't, you know, she dresses modestly at home. When she goes out, she changes, right? And she doesn't practice Islam, and she's pretending to fast. So they think she's fasting, but in her room, she's drinking water, right? I'm thinking, subhanAllah, it's not that difficult. You could have just fasted, you know, it's not that hard, really. But, you know, you realize it's not about that. You know, really what it is probably for her is just rebellion. She just doesn't want to be religious. She doesn't want to follow Islam. And I don't know, it worries, I get worried. I don't know enough about Turkey and Islam. I don't know enough about Islam in Turkey, but I'm guessing that like many Muslim countries, Pakistan, you know, Bangladesh, many of the Muslim countries, and I'm not just picking on them, Egypt, all of them, really many of them, religion is just reduced to these rituals. And, you know, they probably still talk about Islam with the same mindset from the 18th, you know, 17th century, right? And they don't know how to communicate what Islam is in a real living way that can connect to the youth so they can understand what it's about, what its benefits are, right?
You know, in a way, I'm going to stop you there because, you know, this is a huge, you know, obviously it's a huge topic, but we can maybe just touch upon it here. There is another side to that. Well, you know, I remember going to church as a Christian, and in the 80s and 90s, and they were so desperate to bring people into the church that they brought in bands, and they brought in guitars, and they jazzed it up, and they changed all the language. And the minister wasn't in a dog collar; he was in a bit of a jazzy suit. He looked like he worked for Carphone Warehouse. It did not fill the churches anymore. Right, it's always going to be the truth of the message. So whilst you know, we have to find the language and the meanings to communicate to the younger generation, I'm a little bit cautious about the wording of you know, making it so palatable that the message gets lost.
No, I'm not talking about making it palatable. Lauren, I'm just talking about speaking to people in a language they can understand. So it's interesting you gave a broad spectrum of things that happened there, right? Okay. So some of them, you know, like some of them, like you can genuinely ask a question, right? If we're talking about Christianity, for example, right? What is a dog collar got to do with Jesus and his message, seriously, right? I mean, so this is what I'm talking about, right? So the point being is that, look, a lot of the way that imams dress, right, is not the way the Prophet dressed, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, It's some traditional get up from 150, 200 years ago, right? So, I mean, there's certain things that, there's certain things that have no relevance. They've just become a ritual. They've just become this ritualistic application. So I'm not talking about dispensing with fundamental things. I'm not talking about saying, oh, you don't have to fast or you don't have to pray, right? But even when we talk about Islam, when we the words we use to explain things to kids, it needs to be within the language and the context that they understand. I wonder, for example, in Turkey, right, how many imams could seriously explain to an intelligent atheist and answer their questions? I mean, I know certain in England, most of our imams, even our ulama, have no idea how to do that. I mean, it's one of the reasons why Hamza Sorsis and Muhammad Hijab have been so popular, right?
Yeah.
Even among scholars, yeah. Because they're actually being able now to answer questions that unfortunately we have not. This is what I'm talking about, Lauren. Do you understand what I'm saying, right? Mm-hmm. It's being up to date with the issues that that concern them, you know? Is it just enough to say to the music is haram, you know? Or maybe is there another way of communicating to them, you know, why that may not be the best thing to do? I don't know, Allahu Alam, that's what I'm trying to suggest. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we bring discos into mosques and stuff like that.
I wouldn't think you were coming from there, yeah. That's for sure. No, I was thinking the outer dimensions of worship. You spoke about the inner dimensions as reverential awe. How can we begin to do that when we come to the prayer mat? This is a question outside and inside Ramadan. But yep. The thing that helps us in Ramadan, of course, is like you've touched upon the need for Allah. When our stomachs are empty, we know that Allah is going to, we're asking Allah to fulfill a need. Maybe you can talk a little bit about recognizing our needs as living beings and our smallness and our reliance and our inability to provide for ourselves. I was looking at ants the other day in the cupboard and thinking, we're just ants. Why does he care?
Yeah, it's like I saw this documentary once, Lauren, about some flies. There was a documentary about flies, but you know, like field flies, not like the the normal flies, gadflies or whatever. And they live for a day. These particular creatures lived for one day in summer. Mm. One day in summer, Lauren. It's like, and I always think that's all I am. I'm just like that creature. I'm just living for a day. You know, like, okay, I experienced it. Maybe, we experience 80 years and, 40, I don't know how many seasons, right? So, of course, when we're kids, we don't really experience it and feel it. But the point being is that, subhanAllah, even though 80 years is just nothing, if we live that long, right? It's literally a blip, isn't it, really? And even in human history, let alone the entirety of existence. Look, back to what you said is the, if I said to you, Lauren, you're going to have to, run a marathon, right? What would you start doing?
Like if I'm going crying.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
All right. So you'd have to start training.
If I'd say, okay.
Exactly. I'd say, okay, I've got to do it. I've committed to do it. I'll start running.
Yeah, you're going to start running, right? And it's the same thing here. When we come to our salah, right? You're not going to put your head on the prayer mat and have khushu' just like that, right? Okay. Like, subhanAllah, it takes, if you're going to climb Mount Everest, you have to train for it. Even as you're climbing Mount Everest, you have to acclimatize yourself to stop yourself getting altitude sickness, right? And honestly, I say is that try and pray just two rakat. Try this. Try and pray two rakat, and think of nothing except Allah. And I'm sure that you try it and you'll say it's probably easier to climb Mount Everest than to do that. And so what you have to do, you actually have to really train yourself. Mm. You have to train yourself to be able to focus mentally for how long? How long is two rakat? Like even if you bang it out super fast, right?
3 minutes.
Yeah, three minutes, right? Trying concentrate. Just focusing for 3 minutes on one thing for 3 minutes, that takes training, okay? And then remembering Allah, right? Okay, it means that you need to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it take to know Allah? I mean, obviously, in one sense, you can never know Allah because Allah is unknowable, right? But to some extent, we can get glimpses. Allah has allowed us to have some insights, you know? So it means that, subhanAllah, His names, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you contemplate upon them and you do tadabbur, you know, you do this deep, you know, reflection and this contemplation on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Understanding the meaning of what you're saying and developing those emotions that I was talking about before. So it takes a lot of effort, Laura, right? It takes a lot of intense effort. It takes training. It's spiritual training. That's what it is. Just like gym work, but actually a lot harder. Way, way harder than going to the gym. Like, you'll find gym work and physical exercise is comparatively easy compared to the rigors of spiritual training. But you know, the beautiful thing is, I look at Islam and you look at it, it is literally like a spiritual training system. That's what it is. It's fantastic, you know. But the thing is, that's what we've been created to do. We haven't actually been created, Lauren, you'll be happy to hear, to have six packs, right? And, you know, to be leaping 30 feet. Okay, I mean, yes, some people can do amazing things like that, but broadly, that's not why Allah created human beings. Allah created human beings to worship Him. We've been equipped with all the faculties, internal and external, in order to be able to do that. And alhamdulillah, what we have is an inner, we have the fitrah. We have this inner aspect of us, which I don't know how to describe it. It's the natural, our natural instinct, our natural inclination to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have a lot of things to our advantage in that respect. We just have to let ourselves, you know, reach that stage, inshallah. And so Ramadan is a time when it's like, you know, it's like I call it spiritual boot camp, really, okay? It's a time when all of those things that we do that really are going to help us achieve that, you know, that spiritual athleticism, that spirit, those spiritual heights, reading the Quran and thinking about it and contemplating on it, you know, saying our prayers, developing good manners. We often forget that having good manners and having good akhlaq, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really talked about, subhanAllah, to the extent that a person who has good manners is better off on the Day of Judgment than one who prays a lot and fasts a lot of extra fasts, right? It has that high reward. Good manners has the high reward of someone who does a lot of extra. In fact, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about a woman who does lots of extra prayers and lots of extra fasts, but she has a bad tongue. She says bad things about her neighbors. And the Prophet said, she is from the people of hellfire. That's just subhanAllah. And she's praying and fasting, but because of her evil speech. So good manners, Lauren, is, you know, having good akhlaq, which is again another thing that we want to try and develop in Ramadan. And with so many different ways we do that. And of course, part of it is by being patient, not arguing, not having arguments. You know, the temptation, especially when, you know, you're tired and you're hungry and you're ratty, how easy it is to start having an argument. Just, you know, no one even needs to give you an excuse. You're ready for it. Let's go. This will distract me. Especially us from the West, we tend to be quite pugilistic like that, you know, ready to have a good old, you know, we sort of enjoy it, really.
You know, I'm going to jump in there. I'm going to give a reminder for people to just go to my Just Giving page. I'm here to fundraise for Syrians in need. So please do take a look at making some donations there. We're sending food packs with Watan UK charity, or you can go over to their website. I really like the fact that Allah Ta'ala has given us something that's going to make us tired and hangry. See, men don't get hungry, they get hangry. It's a mixture of anger and hunger. And as wives can tell, It's like, if you're being irrationally angry, it's like, you know, someone will say to us, how are your hormones? You know, you're getting all upset. We can say, yeah, have you eaten recently? Have you eaten in the last 2 hours? Because you're being a bit tetchy. So Allah has set this test for us. You know, reduce all of the things that we like and stay calm. Talk about boot camp. He knows us. Allahu Akbar.
I could sort of, you know.
No, don't.
I could complain about you stereotyping men like that, but there's certainly truth in it. There's some real truth to that. You know, there actually really is, you know. And I certainly find it, I can find it myself. I find myself in a really weird mood. And sometimes I just forget to eat for a certain amount of time. And I find that I have some food and suddenly it's like, wow, I feel so much better. Alhamdulillah. So you're right. You're absolutely right about that, Lauren, you know. And on what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? You know, if people want to argue with you when you're fasting, what do you say? You say to them, I'm fasting. It's actually because part of fasting, right, is, and it just shows, part of fasting is not arguing, right? And that's part of manners, you see. It's part of the good manners and the beautiful akhlaq, you know, the nice characteristics that a Muslim tries to have, right, is not to get into, even when you're right, Lauren, subhanAllah, you know, the Prophet said, you know, I'm a contender for a house on the outskirts of paradise for someone who leaves off arguing, even if they are right. SubhanAllah. How about when you're wrong? SubhanAllah. So again, you know, just a reminder about the important dimensions that, you know, Ramadan is about developing your manners, your good akhlaq, your good adab, and controlling your ego, controlling your impulse, all about impulse control. You know, impulse control is something very, very, very important for us.
I want to ask you something directly. Brother, if somebody was to poke you with a comment now, nearing the end of your fast, give us some tips about practical things that a place to go to in our heart, or something we should say.
Breathe. You know, learn breathe. To breathe. One of the things that I was listening to a little bit of your, you know, that workshop you did. You know, that you do, one of the things you teach in your acting workshop is breathing, okay? And it's amazing how many people, I mean, I had, you know, alhamdulillah, I benefited from, you know, one of the things I benefited from 2 years of being a Buddhist, a sort of Buddhist, I say. I wasn't really a Buddhist, but I was a sort of Buddhist, was developing some, you know, some meditation and breathing techniques. And I don't think, you know, these don't need to be religious things. Just learning to breathe deeply right into your stomach, right down into your belly. And, you know, taking those deep breaths into your belly and then filling up your chest and just slowing down your breath. It's a very, very simple thing to do. You know, so what I teach is just to take, breathe in to seven, breathe out to seven. That's it, right? And do that 3 times. It just calms you down, right? Lowers your heart rate, okay, and just calms you down. So that's one of the very, you know, otherwise I'd recommend, if you're really stressed, just go and pray 2 rakat. But obviously if you're in a business meeting or, you know, in the middle of a supermarket and you're getting stressed out, that might, praying 2 rakat might not be the easiest thing to do, right? So breathing is a very, very, you know, practical thing that you can do. Also say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, because one of the things that you won't get from many other religions except Islam. You won't, certainly probably won't get it from any secularistic philosophies, and probably not any of the Eastern sort of teachings. It is the understanding that Shaitan is there. Shaitan is actually provoking you. Shaitan wants to make us angry. Shaitan likes us to fight each other, right? Mm-hmm. Shaitan likes to stir up animosity between us. He loves it. You know, why does Allah prohibit gambling, right? And, you know, divining with arrows and drinking alcohol. One of the reasons Allah says is because it's through these things that Shaitan stirs up animosity between you, you know. So he loves that. So you have Shaitan there. Of course, Shaitan is chained in Ramadan, so it should make it a bit easier for us, alhamdulillah.
But unfortunately, we still have our nafs. We still have
We're
still struggling with that inner jihad of, yeah, but I was right. And last week when he said that, and you never listened to me anyway, and and there's this whole, there's almost like a whole...
to be honest, Lauren, I don't even think we need Shaitan. Like, if Shaitan wasn't there, we'd probably still...
we do all right.
Through our nafs.
Right.
No, I think we still do pretty badly. Because, you know, getting hold of your nafs is a real, you know, it's a super challenge. But obviously, Shaitan is there. You know, he's just adding fuel to the fire, you could say it. Even in the Ramadan, some scholars say, you know, Shaitan being chained doesn't mean he's not, he doesn't have influence. It's like, imagine a guard dog on a chain. It could still jump at you and give you a big fright and bark. You know, it's just... He's not just going to chew your leg off like he might used to, but he can still, you know, so some scholars say that, right? So the point being is that there's Shaitan, right? So, and Shaitan runs in us like our blood runs through us, right? So say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Find ways to calm yourself down. So again, this is something we know from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's again, interestingly confirmed in, you know, what modern, you know, research scientists have understood. Is that we change, if you change your state, right? Change your state. So if you, like the Prophet told us, if you're standing and you're angry, sit down, right? If you're sitting down and you're angry, lie down. Or go and make wudu, right? Anything to get you out of that situation, stay in your, change your state, find a bit of space to calm yourself down, right? And then, you know, approach whatever it is. Think about whether you even want to really have that discussion. I mean, you know, you don't have to have every argument. You don't have to prove yourself. Like, I mean, sometimes you do, but a lot of the time you really don't. It's just your, like you said, Lauren, it's just your ego, isn't it? It's just your nafs.
Just let it go. Letting things go.
That's actually another technique. Another technique is what I call surfing the urge, right? And I literally, you think of it as like surfing. Maybe you've never done surfing, but you know.
I will tell you, I was once dragged for about 200 meters under the waves by a surfboard, if that counts.
That, yeah, well, there you go. But it shows 200 meters, that's quite a long way.
Yeah, right?
So the point being is that like an urge, it could be any type of urge, by the way, but anger is one of them, right? Anger, jealousy, envy, hatred, you know, I really want to eat this cake, right? You know, whatever urge it may be. One of the things to do is don't try, see, we make one of the mistakes that we make in trying to regulate our, you know, impulses is that we try to push them away. We try to sort of ignore them, stick them in some place. No, I'm just not going to give it any attention. And that actually can be a mistake. Because what we forget is now that our impulses and urges are there for a reason. They're actually, most of the time, the basic reason for them is to keep us alive, right? You don't want to ignore them totally. So it's like you acknowledge them. You acknowledge the reality. You acknowledge that they're there. It's like you say, okay, I can understand that. But you don't want it to control you, right? And so this urge can be very powerful. It can be overwhelming. So if you actually imagine yourself literally as you're surfing this urge, right? Yeah. You actually literally imagine. So you don't even need to know how to surf. You just watch these amazing guys doing it on TV. Just imagine you're doing that with your urge. Just, yeah, I'm going to surf it, you know? And that's how you let it go, right? You don't let it go by ignoring it. You let it go by just letting it sort of just ride it. You know, that's what I'm
actually
saying.
that's really interesting, because that's a definite technique. I teach this as well when I talk about nerves in public speaking. We're going slightly off the topic here, but is you have to acknowledge the nerves.
Yes,
you say to them, oh, okay, this is that feeling again that I get when I'm going live or meeting this person or going on stage. Yeah. I'm okay with that. Because I have these strategies to get along with it. But what you don't do is, I shouldn't be feeling like this, or I don't want this feeling. Then you go into panic mode.
Absolutely. And feel the fear and do it anyway. Yeah, that's what they say. Feel the fear and do it anyway. So acknowledge it. You know, acknowledge the fear, acknowledge the anger, acknowledge the whatever, right? But just don't let it control you.
When you think about organizations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programs lift Syrians living in the worst conditions out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps are the first of their size. They have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation, and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you.
You know, you want to be in control of yourself, not your emotions, right? And again, this all takes training, Lauren. As you know, it takes training, it takes development until it becomes habitual. You know, that's what you're doing. And that's what Ramadan is doing. It's all about building really good habits. Ramadan is about building really good habits. And that's why, you know, it's really good, inshallah, not to stop fasting, you know, when Ramadan ends. You know, those 10 days that we have, right? You know, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts 10 days after Ramadan, it's as if they get, in the month after Ramadan, they get the reward of fasting the whole year, subhanAllah.
Brother, I'm going to let you go and crush boxes. Be with your wonderful family. Send them all my salams. Thank you so much for joining us. May you continue to be blessed and get the rewards of this holy month. And see you again soon, inshallah.
Okay, jazakallah khair. Thanks for having me on.
And the Prophet was sent to perfect our manners, and may this month perfect our manners. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.